All right, well, we can go ahead and get started with the second section of this workshop. And so you just had the opportunity to hear the biblical basis. And my son was getting a little bit energetic, so I had to leave briefly. But I heard a lot of laughing, so I will attempt to be funny as well. But I'm not sure if I can measure up to Nate in that area. One thing I'm sure we're all here for, and one thing we have in common, is we desire to have a biblical view of this area in our lives. We don't want culture to define this area. We want the Bible to. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the Word of God. We're going to see what the Word of God says, and that's going to be our authority. And that's a good thing, because if this was a secular talk, all of you would be thinking the same thing. Why is the youngest guy on the panel talking to us about marriage? But since it's the Word of God, I can come to you based on what Scripture says and not just some opinion. So what we're going to, just so you have a little bit of an idea of an outline, is we are going to talk about what male headship is within a marriage biblically. We're going to then talk about what it's not. And then we're going to briefly talk about just the practical, or the so what, because I'm sure there's many of you saying, okay, I've read these texts that you're about to go through, I get it, but how does that play out when there's just general decision-making in life, whether it's decisions on purchasing or lifestyle, and how does that all play out in this male headship model? So male headship defined, it's the partnership of two spiritually equal human beings. We see that in Genesis 1, man and woman, with the man bearing the primary responsibility to lead the partnership in a God-glorifying direction. And so that's what the biblical picture of male headship is. The passage that we're going to go through tonight together is Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. And so if you have your Bible with you, either in electronic form or in hard copy, I'd encourage you to turn to that, and it'll just give you a chance to track through this as I take you through it. And so verses 22 through 24, we see, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And the thing I want you to catch here, because I'm sure you've heard this many times, is it's this last part of verse 22, and it says, "as to the Lord." And so the supreme submission that the wife has is not to her husband, but to the Lord. And because of that supreme submission that she has to her Lord, her attitude is that she lovingly submits as an act of obedience to the Lord, who has given this command as his will for her. And so this is regardless of her husband's personal worthiness or spiritual condition. It's the fact that her Lord, that God, is worthy, and he commands this. We then see in verses 25 through 31, we shift from the wife's role within the marriage, and we see what we've seen many of times, starting off with, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." This is a weighty task, to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We then see in verses 26 through 27, as we continue to go down through here, "that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." And so we see right here that the husband's wife's purity and her pursuit of being conformed to Christ should be his greatest desire. We see that even within Christ. His atoning work on the cross, when he went to the cross, he didn't just purchase our justification, he purchased our sanctification. We are in relationship with Jesus Christ, and in this relationship, we flourish. And so a big question that I would have to the men out here is, does your wife flourish under your headship? Because if you're loving her as Christ loved the church, she should be flourishing. And that's a, you know, that's a standard that we need to always be working towards. We then see in verses 28 through 30 just this picture of self-sacrificing love, which goes into verse 31, which speaks to the permanence of this union. And I think that that's really important to catch, because then we get to verses 32 to 33, where it says, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And one quote I read as I was studying this that I just really liked, it said, "The true marriage is that between Christ and his church. All other marriages, including that in the garden, are faint images of the marriage of the Lamb with his bride, the church." And so we are a sacred reflection, and we need to take that seriously. We are on display representing Christ and his church. So we've talked really quickly, because I only have 20 minutes, about what the biblical model is for male headship. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what's the antithesis, or what's the direct opposite of male headship? Because I think if we're not careful, we assume that the answer is feminism. And I don't think that's the case. I don't think, even though feminism, I don't think is the biblical model, I think the antithesis of the biblical model is male domination. And it's much easier to fall into male domination from male headship than it is to fall into feminism. And so male domination defined would be the assertion of the man's will over the woman's will, heedless of her spiritual equality, her rights, and her value, which is a violation of Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. It doesn't seek to build up his wife. It doesn't seek to bring glory to God. It's self-serving. And we have to be very careful, men, that when we read these passages about our wives submitting to us, that we have a biblical view of what that submission is, and that we don't try to create some type of male domination within our relationships. We, for a passage that speaks a little bit to that, we move over to Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. Starts the same way with the wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wife. And at the end it says, and do not be harsh with them. We see in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, we can sit here and probably have a few different views about in what ways your prayers are hindered. But what we all have to agree on is when you don't dwell with your wife with understanding, 1 Peter 3:7 says your prayers are going to be hindered, and no one here wants that. And so the Bible speaks very clearly, we are not to be harsh with our wives. We are to dwell with them with understanding, or there are consequences to that. As men, we are husbands, we are fathers, we are protectors, we are providers, and wives are mothers, nurturers, helpers. So that's a real quick kind of, what does the Bible say about what male headship is, and what does the Bible say male headship is not? So you begin to ask yourself, okay, I get that, but how does that play out in my life? Because sometimes we have conversations, and I know my entire life is sacred, but sometimes I don't know how to connect it, because we might just be talking about whether to purchase something or whether to have our kids in a certain activity, and how do we make decisions in those. I don't like saying no to my wife. I just don't get any joy from it. There might be a time where I need to as the leader of our family, but I don't get any joy in it. So my answer to my wife when we're in discussions is almost always a yes if. And what I mean by that is, as long as we're not creating an issue with another passage of Scripture, then the answer is yes. For instance, does this impact our ability to give generously? Because 2 Corinthians 9 verses 6 and 7 tell us that the standard for New Testament giving is sacrificial and generous giving. So does this decision cause us not to be able to do that? Does it prevent us from providing for our family? Because 1 Timothy 5:8 makes it very clear that if you don't provide for your family, you are worse than an unbeliever? What if it hinders our family's pursuit of Christ-likeness? One thing that I always want on my radar, our son's only 14 months old, but as our son gets older, and I hope those of you that have children are thinking about this, is if Joshua is called by God to be a missionary in a third world country, will the way Danielle and I raised him serve to enable or hinder him in pursuing that task, pursuing that call in his life that God's given him? And so when Danielle and I make decisions, I don't have a desire to say no. But her and I both want to make sure that our decisions are God glorifying. And so because of that, that's just a way that we go through that process. And I'd encourage you, if you don't have an official way that you go through that process, that might be something you can adopt. You know, I think it's also just, you know, thinking about, for instance, okay, we are both under submission to Christ. All right. And then secondarily to Christ, the wife is in submission to her husband. And as husbands, we talked about this earlier, we need to make sure that we are understanding, as we love our wives, as Christ loved the church, we need to be looking at his supreme example. And so under this, for instance, we know from Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his name. We are in a relationship in which we submit to Christ, in which we flourish, in which he always has our best at heart, in which everything in our lives is designed to help us, to enable us, to pursue our path of progressive sanctification. And so when our wife submits to us, is our love, as Christ loved the church, causing her to be able to flourish? And so and then also, you know, the wife, in seeing the importance of her submission to Christ, remembers that ultimately it's her submission to Christ that drives her submission to her husband. So just in closing, a few things. What Jesus Christ says determines what's right and wrong. What the Bible says determines what is right and wrong. Secular society does not define this for us. And it's really hard to go to Scripture with basically a blank canvas and just say, I want Scripture to dictate my view in this area. And so I just encourage you, culture is so pervasive in this area that go to Scripture with an open mind. And if you get to the point where you're reading Scripture and you realize that your marriage is not the biblical model, then be humble enough and be and realize the importance of changing. And ask for forgiveness from your spouse and seek to do better. I actually, hon, I was wanting to read a page from my book that I actually left back here. One second. Thank you. I thought this was really good. This is one of the books I was using to prepare, and there was just this section. This is basically, Christian marital submission does not mean that. And I thought this would be good in closing. It does not mean that the wife is inferior. It does not mean that the wife is to be passive or surrender all independent thought. It does not mean that the husband is to stifle a wife's creativity, gifts, or individuality. It doesn't mean that the wife is to do everything the husband demands or that the husband is to oppress the wife. It does not mean that the wife is to enable the husband's sin and irresponsibility, and it does not mean that the wife is to live with a psychologically dangerous or abusive man. Now, there's obviously a lot of extremes there, but I actually, in my desire to not go longer than 20 minutes, I actually talked really quick, and there's actually 2 or 3 minutes left. And so did anything I say sound confusing? Does anyone want me to elaborate on an area? Does anyone have any questions and they just don't want to wait for the question and answer? All right, well, thank you for listening. So I guess we're now a little bit ahead of schedule. All right.